This morning we turn together in God's holy word to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the first 11 verses, focusing on the words of verse 10 as our theme, but exploring the richness of this event, the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy on that. It has come to be known, the Palm Sunday before his death and resurrection. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to our hearts this morning. Beloved in Christ our Lord, this is the Sunday that the church of Christendom remembers as Palm Sunday, the day of the entry of our Savior Jesus Christ into Jerusalem in the week of his passion leading to his death and resurrection. And what an amazing scene we find here displayed before our eyes by faith. We have excited people, an excited crowd, a multitude, focusing on Jesus. We have them cutting branches, palm branches, the gospel tells us, waving them, laying them down, branch after branch, along the path that Jesus, upon the foal of a donkey, is traversing, along with even their clothes. They're laying down their cloaks, their coats, along that path. And you can well imagine that that's a thrilling moment, that thrills are running up the spine, as it were, the spines of those watching this unforgettable welcome for Jesus as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. And what's the question? What's on people's mind? What's the striking question here that's before us? It's not, what is he doing? It's, who is this? We're going to take that as our theme this morning, as we consider, first of all, what the people knew about Jesus already. And then why are they asking this question then? And finally, the answer that Scripture gives. Did the people know Jesus? They're asking, who is this? Did they know him already? Yes, they did. Matthew chapter 4 makes that so crystal clear. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And his fame went even out beyond, throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, the region of the 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So the answer is, this multitude already knew about Jesus. There's something they already knew about who he was. And yet, the whole city, with this multitude, is asking as he enters into the gates of Jerusalem, they're still asking, who is this? And in the same breath, you got the question, and then you got an answer. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. So what you do sense is that the questions and the answers of God, of the multitude here, is all wrapped up in this person, Jesus. But why is the city so stirred up? And why are they singing? And why is everyone now all of a sudden asking themselves, who, in other words, really is this? As if there's something they don't quite understand. They've known of him for 3 years at least. He's been, as it were, making a name for himself with his amazing preaching. And even, in a certain sense, more amazing miracles and healing wonders and raising people from the dead even. So what's new? Has something changed? And the answer is yes. The Jesus that people knew up until this point had avoided any hint of anything that might seem like he was interested in or possessed by political ambition. He had avoided anything that caused people to think he was after power or authority. In fact, in the past, Jesus had actively sought to dampen the wildfire spread of his fame. At times he instructed those, remember, who were healed by him, not to spread it all around. For instance, in Matthew 9, we read, and their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it, but when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. But there's instances like that where you see that Jesus tries to avoid fanning the kind of fame that would end up hindering his ability to preach and minister as he knew he was called to do. He sought to keep in check, to discourage the kind of popular acclaim of the people that would be merely based on miracles and physical provisions and benefits, rather than on the message of repentance and salvation that he was preaching. And that's also why, remember, when the people who had been miraculously fed with a few fishes and loaves of bread wanted to crown him as their king, what did Jesus do? He pushed back against their eager but misinformed desire. And when he perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain by himself alone. It's when you remember this quality, this characteristic of his ministry up until this point, you can get a grasp of understanding about why it's not so surprising that now the people were suddenly wondering. They were filled with a wonder that filled their minds and their hearts. Who is this person? So far he seemed to not seek after messianic authority and power and kingship, which in their minds had to do with an earthly throne and getting rid of these domineering, oppressing Romans. Is this really the Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, who so far has turned himself away from all political ambition and power? But now, what have they seen? He's entering the city like a king. And now he's not dampening the fanfare. He's willingly accepting it. He says to those who would dampen it, that if they were to shut their mouths, the stones would cry out. He enters the city accompanied by the cheers and the praises and the songs and the hosannas to the Son of David of a huge multitude. He is riding into the city just like someone who is now actually and openly claiming to be the Messiah longed for and looked for of Israel. And these people, the city, is taken aback. And they're filled with wonder. So who is he really? What's going to happen now? You see, we thought he was a prophet. Yes, there were times when we thought he could be the Messiah, but his lack of ambition has squelched our hopes and expectations. But now they're stunned by the way he is fulfilling to the detail a prophecy that said to Israel of long ago, the one who comes like this into your city is your king. Jesus no longer seems to be a passing prophet. No longer even just a prophet of prophets. Right now his actions are clearly claiming and saying, I am your sovereign and messianic king. And notice that Jesus is not at all being carried along helplessly by a wave of what is happening. He's making it happen. He made it happen. In order to drive this home, God's word carefully reveals the amazing details of Christ's prior instruction to his disciples and to what the two disciples were instructed to do. He told them to go and find a colt, not any colt, but one which he will tell them. It is a colt whereon no man has ever yet sat. A colt that they will find in the village opposite them. Go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and her colt, a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And guess what? Everything turns out just as Jesus said, to the detail. This is not coincidence. This is because Jesus is king. And he's a king unlike any other king, who controls and knows everything, every detail of everything that's happening, not only in Israel but in the world. Right down to where an animal a donkey and her colt is to be found. He even knows whether or not anybody has ever sat on one. What a king. He arranges everything in such a way that it all is going to unfold according to his mysterious and almighty counsel, in perfect fulfillment of prophecy. He doesn't tell his disciples, notice, to ask. That's also striking. He doesn't say, go knock on the house and ask the master for it and tell him, I need it. He just tells them to go and take it. And if the owner should see it and ask them what they're doing, they are to tell him the Lord has need of them. And he will immediately comply. So God knows the mind and the heart of the owner of the colt too. And that he will recognize that his property is the property of his king. You see, Jesus exercising the absolute right of a king over his people, their lives and their property. They must be willing to serve him. And right down to the letter, everything that Jesus does is a precise fulfillment of something prophesied of hundreds of years before by the prophet Zechariah. And the people were familiar with that prophecy. That's why they realized that this was happening. Jesus was purposely fulfilling the exact words, the exact messianic prophecy given by Zechariah, which is recorded for us in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So again, prior to today, Jesus consistently avoided encouraging the people to proclaim him their king. Why? Why? Because his time had not yet come. Now it had. Time for what? Not for an immediate ascension to the throne, but time for the cross that would lead to the throne. You see, Jesus knew that when the crowd's desire for an earthly Messiah was no longer suppressed, it would set in motion events that would culminate in his death, as it would incite and did the hatred of the rulers of Israel against him. But now you see, his time had come then. He need not avoid crowds any longer. He did not disappear into the mountains as he did at the feeding of the 5,000 when they wanted to crown him king. Though he knew full well that the people's notions of the Messiah were still so superficial, it was time for him to publicly fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. And please understand that this prophecy was given so that anyone who had the ears and the hearts to hear would realize that his kingship would be unlike any other kingship. His kingdom would be unlike any other kingdom. He would come to Jerusalem, but he would come humbly and lowly. The welcome that he received was not going to be from the political elites and the nobility of the city or the land. It would be from the common and the poor. He would not come as a man of military might on a prancing war horse, but on the little colt, the foal of a donkey. But since this lowly animal's role was a sacred one, it would never have been put to the service of man before. And so it was a colt, not only that had never been ridden, but on which no one no man, woman, or child had even ever yet sat. It was set apart for this sacred service to this sacred king. He wrote a creature symbolizing the gentleness and the lowliness of Christ himself. Jesus did not come to exact their sweat and blood like so many tyrants, but to give his own in compassion and humility. The people were aware of the prophecy of Zechariah, and they had to realize that this Jesus Christ of Nazareth was fulfilling it. Yet they sadly still failed to grasp the kind of king that Zechariah himself and his prophecy was picturing, a king different than normal political earthly kings. They still held on to the idea that the messianic kingship had to mean that this king would free them, not from their sins, from their external troubles, from their oppression, from the dominion of the Romans. He would take up arms, in other words, and cause them to take up arms, and they would break the yoke of Rome using his miraculous power, and he could usher in the golden age that they had so long been waiting for. So no wonder that the multitudes cried out, "Hosanna," which is the prayer, "Save us," to the Son of David. "Blessed is he that is king who comes in the name of the Lord." If they had really understood the prophecy, if their expectations had truly been formed by the Word of God as it should have been, their cries would never have turned within a week, many of them, to the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" As we just sang, that it did. Why did that happen? That happened because his meek subjection to the authorities burst the balloons of their expectations. And as you and I know, even Jesus' own closest disciples completely failed to comprehend these things. And when they saw the motion of events that transpired after Christ entered into Jerusalem, they too deserted him and they scattered. Yet the answer to the question, "Who is this?" is the same. He is the king, prophesied by Zechariah. He's the king unlike any other. Yet how can a king who is lowly and meek, who shuns the trappings of earthly armies and prancing horses and chariots, be a true king? How can he ever win a victory, a final victory for his people? He can, because he's a king with resources that are far greater than chariots and horses and armies. He's a king who came to break the power of a far greater enemy than the Romans. The power of the curse and the hold of sin and Satan upon the hearts of his people. He broke it by paying the price of the salvation of each and every one who believed in him, by becoming sin for them and experiencing the wrath and anger of God against that sin on the cross as he descended into the suffering and the torment of hell, shouldering what we deserved. Brothers and sisters, this Jesus is your king. He's your eternal king. He's coming again. And when he does, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, that perfected church, that new city, that new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven and he will enter her gates as the King of Kings. Once and forevermore. John tells us in Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And what do they have in their hands? With palm branches in their hands. What happened at earth, at first entrance in Jerusalem, is designed to point us to the perfection and the glory of what lies ahead. And the question will resound, who is this? And an answer will be forthcoming from every mouth that ever lived. And guess what? Every person will give the right answer. Philippians 2 verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But don't wait till that day to give the right answer. Now is the day you can still give that answer and then live by that right answer. Live under the kingship, the rule, in service to your King. If you wait till the final day and you refuse to confess or answer who He is now, you will have lost the chance to live by that right answer. Who is this? Let this answer be etched on your hearts and let it ring out from your lips and your lifestyle right now, so that together we'll sing it with joy on the day the Lord enters the glory of the heavenly Jerusalem. Let the answer of Psalm 24, which we sang, be your answer. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Again, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, this time with perfect understanding, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. My heartfelt prayer, as yours should be, is that you and I will be part of that great multitude, and that each of us will be holding in our hands our palm branches, waving them high with the hearts of the greatest, filled with the greatest joy and the greatest thrill that we have ever experienced, far beyond even the best we've had here. May it be true of you and me on that day. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that He is mighty, mighty in battle. That He battled not mere physical armies, but spiritual armies, the devil, his demons, all the angels, and all their devious plans to destroy Him. And in doing so, frustrating them, He fulfilled your plan of salvation for your people from all eternity. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a King who is so great. And thank you for Him who is coming again. And thank you for those who are before His throne right now, singing His praises, singing hosannas to Him. For He has saved them. And Lord, we pray that one day we would be there before and in the presence of our King in the day He enters the New Jerusalem. Amen.